Well, good evening. So great to be here again. I'd like to briefly thank the elders and the preachers of this congregation for the invitation. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be here sharing the Word of God with you. Without further delay, we will touch on our topic tonight, through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If we were to give a key word to summarize this stanza, it would be trials, trials of life. And if we were to give a key verse to this stanza, it would be James chapter 1 and verse 12. If you will turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 12, in this occasion I will be reading only this verse out of the New American Standard Bible 1995 update. And I'm sure you have the New King James, and there will be a slight difference in one word there. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And the New King James says, temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And the reason why it says temptation, because the Greek word underneath the English text is pretty much the same one, but it can be translated trials, depending on the context, or temptation. So in other words, it has a positive meaning, and it also has a negative meaning. The positive meaning, trials, to try to learn the nature or character of someone by submitting such to thorough and extensive testing, to test, to examine, to put to the test, trials. And the negative meaning, obviously, to endeavor or attempt to cause someone to sin, to tempt, to trap, to lead into temptation, or temptation. Those are the two definitions. And just a brief note, one, though trials have a positive purpose and a positive meaning, we don't like to go through trials. We just don't like trials. But the ironic thing is that though trials can be translated temptation at times, depending on the context and the negative meaning that it has, a lot of people don't really mind being tempted. I guess they enjoy the adrenaline rush that temptations produce and that thing of doing something that is not allowed by God. And it's very ironic. But then again, you know, we need to make sure that we learn to endure trials and we learn to resist temptation. And we need to do that. So in this lesson tonight, we will focus on trials mainly, though we will touch on temptations for a little bit, because I believe both meanings are in the stanza, through many dangers, toils, and snares. So we will look at that tonight, focusing mainly on trials. And in order to accomplish that, I would like to share four basic points with you. Four points that I want you to take home. Four points that I want you to try to practice in your life and keep them ever present in your mind in order for you to be able to deal with trials and temptations in a more mature and spiritual way. Number one, the reality of trials. Number two, the reasons for trials. Number three, the response to trials. And number four, the rewards of trials. So keep those four points in mind. By the way, Josh, those are available in Spanish with the R's too, and you may use them later. Alrighty. Okay, so great to see you, brother. Great to see you. So anyway, to begin with, the reality of trials. I want you to know, brethren, that trials are a part of everyday life. And this is something that the world around us acknowledges. The world acknowledges that trials are part of everyday life. And this can be seen in the songs that are written about pain, suffering, and trials. Just to name a couple, there's a band named R.E.M. has a song. Some people think it's kind of cheesy, but the title of the song is Everybody Hurts. You know, everybody hurts. And that's something that people acknowledge in the world. There's another band named Coldplay, and it has a song named Paradise. And it talks about trials of life and how life can get so heavy and the wheel, uses a metaphor, that the wheel breaks the butterfly, every tear a waterfall, in the night, the stormy night, she'll close her eyes and dream of paradise. you know, talking about the trials of life and how difficult life can be. You know, people can expect the world to be easy and life to be easy, but in reality, it is not. So just to name a couple of examples, there's another gentleman, Michael Bublé. Yes, Michael Bublé. You know, he's got a song named Lost. And in his song, he says that life can show no mercy at times, and it can tear your soul apart. So as you can see, songs written about trials. Not only songs, but quotes about trials, pain, and suffering. We have an ancient proverb in India that says, before we can see properly, we must first shed our tears to clear the way. Indian proverb. Then Jane Austen, an English novelist, once wrote, we do not suffer by accident. And the French philosopher Roland Barthes once said, each of us has his own rhythm of suffering. So as we can see, the world around us acknowledges the reality of trials. But not only that, but the Word of God ascertains the reality of trials. Job chapter 14 and verse 1, if you read those verses or that verse, it says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Talking about trials, stressing the reality of trials. Jesus in Matthew 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Luke records in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 that Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the faith of the disciples. And they were saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. The beloved Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. If you will write those down and read them later in your own home. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Notice, it's a privilege, actually. It has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So as we can see, the world around us acknowledges the reality of trials. And not only that, but the Word of God ascertains the reality of trials in our lives. It's part of everyday life. God did not promise us a life free from trials, a life free from dangers, toils, and snares. We must go through them, but we need to make sure that we learn, you know, how to deal with them in a mature way. And we will get to that in a few minutes. But keep in mind the reality of trials. When you keep that in mind, you'll be able to handle them better. Number two, the reasons for trials. There are various reasons, brethren, why we face trials in our lives. There are many reasons that sometimes we cannot explain. Sometimes we can ask why all we want. But then again, you know, as the song says, can't remember the number of the song in our songbooks, someday we'll understand why. You know, right now we may ask why. We may not have the answer. We may never get the answer here on earth. But someday we'll probably understand why. But the reasons for trials, I have divided this into three main general reasons. Number one, the reality of sin. And under this, the reality of sin, I want to touch on sin entering into the world. You see, when sin entered into this world, that brought about all kinds of problems. And consequently, a lot of trials that we had to face and endure because of sin. And sin entering into the world brought two problems. Number one, death of mankind. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. In other words, one of the consequences of sin, one of the consequences that sometimes means trials in our lives, is death of mankind. And not only the physical death, you know, that we have to experience or see someone whom we love die and experience death, but also spiritual death. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. So that's pretty much the price tag for sin, death. And that's one of the consequences of sin, death. And that brings about trials. How many people are going through the trial of losing a loved one? You know, the announcement was given previously about someone losing their relative. And, you know, it's a trial. And people must endure that and be patient, you know. And, you know, little by little, they'll start, I guess, getting settled or used to not seeing that someone special every day. But it's a trial that we must experience. And it is all because sin brought about death into our lives, into this world, mankind. Not only that, but it brought about deterioration for the creation. You know, when sin entered into this world, it not only affected us, but it affected the creation, the planet in which we live in. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." There's so many catastrophes going on right now. Wonder how the families are doing, the families that lost their children during that tornado that hit that elementary school. You know, there's families going through that trial right now, the catastrophes of life, tornadoes, you name them, tsunamis, earthquakes, all kinds of natural catastrophes that we have to face, and it is all thanks to sin. You know, you wonder why everything is going on in this life, why things happen in life. It is because of sin, bringing deterioration to the creation or the planet in which we live in. So we need to make sure that we understand that sin is one factor that brings dangers, toils, and snares to our lives. Under sin, not only does sin or did sin enter into this world, but sin enslaves the world. When sin entered into the world, it started enslaving those who gave into it. In Genesis, those classic words of chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Man, all they think about is sinning. Turn on your TV and you'll be disgusted by the things you see. One of the things I'm disgusted is the beer commercials. But one of the things that I'm kind of pleased with the propaganda they're pushing to help people quit smoking. So you see all kinds of things, but what do you see the most? Good things or bad things? It's not the days when we used to turn on our televisions and you could see good family programs that were instructive to kids and to adults. Nowadays, it's all full of curse words, and they will block a curse word here and there, but when someone takes the name of God in vain, what happens? They just let it sound, like if it was something normal. So we see that sin enslaves the world. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Think about all the dangers, toils, and snares we have to put up with because sin enslaves the world. Murder, rape, corruption in the government, terrorism, drunk drivers killing innocent people. Not only that, but sexual sins in the church, divisions in the church, all kinds of sins that bring about dangers, toils, and snares, trials in our lives. So we need to make sure we realize that sin can enslave us. Sin is not something that we can control. It will control you. Let me tell you the story about a friend that I have. He lives in Dallas, Texas. When I met him, he was living in an apartment with 8 or 10 other people. Why? Because he couldn't afford his own rent. Why? Because come Friday, when he got paid, he started drinking all his money, I guess we could say. Drinking, getting drunk, Friday, Saturday, and sometimes even Sunday night, and he had a hard time getting up on Monday. So he started drinking. Then, out of the blue, he just started going to church. And as Troy mentioned last Sunday morning, he was the type of soil by the wayside. He already had his own preconceived ideas concerning the church, and so he chose not to understand the word, and therefore never got converted. But at least he started going to church, and that helped him give up drinking for some time. So pretty soon, he had money to pay his own rent. Pretty soon, he had money to buy his own car. Pretty soon, he had money to get into a mortgage payment for his own house. And then met a woman, married her, and established his own business, out-of-body collision repair business. Well, started getting customers, money started getting good, and he bought his wife a brand new car. He got himself one of those Chevy Avalanche, you know, he liked big cars and everything. So he was doing well financially, and all of a sudden, one of his old friends came and said, "Hey, you know, I need a job. You know, I don't have work right now." He said, "Well, you're an old friend. You know, I'm going to hire you, and I'm going to give you a job." What happened? They started getting a lot of business, and they needed to put a lot of cars out, and that meant big payday for them. So they managed to get all the cars out, deliver all the work on time, and they got paid big time. What did his friend do? He suggested, "Hey, let us celebrate. Let us start having a few drinks." And at first he's like, "No, you know, I really haven't had a beer in years." And then all of a sudden he says, "Well, you know, one. I kid you not, brethren, it only took one beer for him to relapse. He started drinking again. He started getting behind on his job. He started not being able to make his car payment for his wife and himself. He started getting behind on his mortgage payment. And pretty soon, he had to close down the shop that he had built. Why? All because of sin. And this day, right now, as we speak, he went back to where he started, living in an apartment with 8 or 10 other people because he cannot afford his own rent. Talk about sometimes unnecessary trials that we bring upon our lives. But that's the power of sin. Sin enslaves the world, and if you give in to sin, it will enslave you. Keep in mind, you cannot control sin. So sin, the reality of sin, is pretty much one reason why we face dangers, toils, and snares. Number two, the reality of Satan. Satan is always attacking. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Satan is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he attacks us through temptations. You know, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He attacks us continually, and he doesn't give up. You know, if you want to meet someone who is persistent, that is Satan. You know, he's the one who's persistent, but in a bad way, because he wants to make you fall and rebel against God. So Satan attacked the Son of God through temptations. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Satan attacks us also, not only through temptations, but by trying to make us doubt the Word of God and by using brethren in the church who allowed themselves to be used by Satan in order to cause us trouble, you know, trials, dangers, toils, and snares. So we need to make sure we are careful, you know, gossipers in the church, envious people in the church, clique builders in the church. Just an example, not that I want to say anything, but if you don't belong to corner group number 4, then we don't want any part of you. You know, clique builders. We shouldn't have clique builders. Yes, cornerstones have their purpose, and they serve the families that live in different areas of the county, but, you know, if somebody wants to say, "Well, today I would like to be with you in your meeting," well, he's probably trying to steal information. You know, he's not trying to steal information, but, you know, we have better ideas or whatever. You know, clique building, that's not something that should be taking place in the church, because those things all of a sudden start affecting the weaker brethren, and all of a sudden that brings trials, dangers, toils, and snares that are totally unnecessary. But Satan is always attacking. He's always busy, and he's the busiest in the church. You would think it would be outside in the world, but, you know, in the world, he already has it in his pocket, we could say, until the gospel reaches in and takes people out of his pocket. But in the church, pretty much, Satan is very busy, and we must be careful. We should not let our guards down. So not only Satan is attacking us, but Satan is accusing us, just like he did with Job. According to the Bible, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, accusing us day and night, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And just read the first few verses of Job chapter 1, and you will see how Satan accuses people. He will say, "Well, you know, so-and-so, you have put a wall of protection around him. You have given him everything he wants. He's got everything he needs. No wonder he serves you," just like he did with Job. If you are a faithful Christian tonight, be ready. Satan may be accusing you, and some trial may come your way, because Satan is always accusing us day and night. He doesn't rest. He's always constantly attacking us. Number three, reason or main general reason why we experience trials, the reality of a sovereign God. This may come as a surprise to you, but the reality of a sovereign God causes trials in our lives. God allows trials in our lives. Just like he allowed trials in the life of Job, God may allow trials in our lives also. Why? Because God did not promise a life free from trials. In fact, he wants us to go through trials because that way he'll know if we are approved by him or not. So it is important that we keep that in mind. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Peter, a very outspoken disciple of the Lord, wrote this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God allows trials for a little while, but he allows trials. Zechariah 13:9 says, I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah 13 and verse 9. So God allows trials in our lives, but it is for our own good, so we can be approved, so we can be cut down to size in order for us to have the right size to make it through the gates of heaven. Just to give you a little figure of speech there. God wants us to be clean and refined in order for us to be able to make it to heaven. He wants to remove all the impurities because nothing impure will make it to heaven. So it is important that we understand that. So God allows trials, but God assists us during trials in our lives. Just because God allows trials doesn't mean he just leaves us out there to die. You know, he provides assistance. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a well-known passage, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The way of escape. What is Paul talking about here? We just read it and, well, that doesn't really help. You know, the way of escape, what is it? Well, we have the Word of God, for once, and that gives us pretty much the way of escape. But just a suggestion here, a few suggestions. The way of escape comes by Jesus praying for us. He's our mediator. He's the mediator between God and men. And just like he prayed for Peter, just like he prayed for Peter, Luke chapter 22, verse 32, I believe he's praying for you too. He's praying for you and begging the Father to give you the strength necessary for you to be able to endure that trial. So the way of escape comes by Jesus praying for you. The way of escape comes through God's providence. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The providence of God, brethren, it's something amazing. Here you are in the midst of trial, the stormy night, I guess, as the songwriter wrote. Here you are facing, I guess, the hardest storm of your life. And then all of a sudden, without you realizing or you begin to notice, something begins to fall into place right here. Then right here, and you're still facing trial, but since something is falling into place here, here, and then right here, and you don't know how or why, all of a sudden the trial becomes easier to bear. That's thanks to the providence of God. And it does exist. It's not miraculous, but for some reason we cannot explain. The providence of God is always there to assist us and makes the burden that much lighter to bear. And so we are able to bear trials, and the way of escape comes through the providence of God. Not only that, but through the prayers of our brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 1, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11 is one of the passages that I came up across with a while ago, and it's a very interesting passage because Paul is talking about all the trials that he went through in life. And 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, notice what it says. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Notice, you, talking about the church, the brethren, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul, Barnabas, and the others were going through trials. They had the sentence of death, but he says they learned to trust in God. And not only that, but the brethren helping with their prayers, that pretty much helped them make it through trials. So that's one way of escape that we have. Brethren praying for one another. We should pray for one another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And if any man suffers, let him pray. James chapter 5 and verse 13. So we need to make sure we pray for one another. The way of escape comes through God's compassion and mercy. James 5:11. He has compassion. He understands you. Jesus understands you. And therefore, he says, you know, the burden will not be so heavy. I will make sure that he's able to bear this trial and that he comes out victorious. So it is important we understand that. And again, the way of escape comes through the comfort and advice we find in God's word. Here's another key verse, Psalm 34:19. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. Keep that in mind. Through many dangers, toils, and snares that I have already come, 'tis grace has brought me here thus far, and grace will lead me home. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. That's a key verse there. And James 1:2, count it all joy, is the advice of the scriptures. When you encounter various trials, it doesn't matter what type of trial it is, count it all joy. So when you're facing trials, think about this. You are not alone. You are not alone, brethren. You may feel that way, but just remember that poem or story, I guess, that you read, the prints on the footprints on the sand. No, it's not your footprints. It's the Lord's footprints carrying you. So you may feel that you are the one bearing the load, but the Lord is the one carrying you so you can make it through the stormy day. You are not alone. So deduction, even though there are many reasons why we face trials, the reality of sin, the reality of Satan, and the reality of a sovereign God that allows trials for our own goods, we can still be victorious because God is still for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Number 3, their response to trials. Their response to trials. People don't always respond to trials appropriately. But, you know, we still need to make sure we do so in an appropriate way. So there is an improper response, and there is a proper response. So the improper response, demand to know why. There was a movie, can't remember what it was. I tried to look it up online and just type keywords, but I just couldn't find the movie. But in this movie, this man was going through a lot of trials, and he was demanding to know and answer why he was facing those trials. He was demanding, you know, from God, you know, I need to know right now, why me, Lord? He was demanding. That's not the right attitude to have. Ask Job. You know, Job, you know, in a sense was asking God, you know, why, but he learned soon enough that, you know, he cannot question God. He's a sovereign God. So demanding to know why, you know, it's not going to cut it. Yes, a lot of people ask why sometimes, I believe, because of pain that they feel, not necessarily because they are questioning God, but in reality, demanding to know why is not a good, proper response. Murmur and complain. Always complaining, always murmuring. Why me and this and that? You know, it's not going to cut it either. Withdraw from God and your brethren. A lot of people, when they are facing trials, I don't want to have anything to do with God. Brethren, please, not today. And they start withdrawing little by little. And what happens? Pretty soon they find themselves so far away that they're not able to make it back. They stay there, and then they complain more and more, and they murmur more and more, and it shouldn't be that way. So people withdraw from God and their brethren, and it shouldn't be that way. Seek your own remedies. I read a story once of a gentleman who experienced the trial of having his wife and child killed by a drunk driver. The drunk driver went to court, got a few years, but in the courtroom, the other man managed to pull a gun out of the security or police guy and went and shot the man. Guess who's in jail now? The gentleman. He sought his own remedy. So seeking your own remedies is not the way of solving trials. And not only that, but become angry and bitter and become depressed. There's a lot of people that enjoy pity parties, I guess. You know, you're always, oh, how are you, brother? Oh, you know, this and that, and always the same thing, and I'm always struggling, this and that. You see him the next time around? So how are you, brother? You probably expected things to get better. Well, you know, it's the same thing over and over. Complaining about their problems, being angry about their problems, being bitter about their problems, being depressed about their problems. You know, that's not the proper response to trials. We need to make sure we understand what the right kind of response is. And so the Bible tells us, number one, no-brainer, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And Acts 5:41 is proof that people can rejoice when they face trials. The apostles were beaten. They were threatened. And they were told, you know, don't you dare speak anymore in the name of Jesus, or we'll throw you in jail and give you another beating. What did they do? Acts 5:41 tells us that they went on their way rejoicing because they had counted themselves worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. So count it all joy. Pray. James 5:13. If any man suffers, let him pray. You need to pray. If you don't pray, you will grow cold. A lot of people, they just, oh, I'm so busy in life, you know, I really don't have time to pray. As Brother Wendell Winkler once suggested in a lesson that I read, he says, well, if you're so busy during the day that you cannot even pray for your meals, at least open your day with a prayer and lock your day at the end of the day with a prayer. One at the beginning and one at the end of the day. You know, very simple. How long is it going to take you? You know, it's not going to take you that long. But a lot of people, oh, I'm going to be late for work. I'm going to get up 5 minutes early. It's not going to cost you that much. It's not going to drain your body to the point that you will not be able to make it work. You know, pray. So God can give you wisdom in order for you to be able to endure trials. Suffer patiently. We need to make sure we suffer patiently. Yes, sometimes trials may seem that they are lasting an eternity, but then again, when you suffer patiently and you trust in God, then trials, you know, by the time you realize, they'll be gone and you'll be remembering and probably laughing about them. So make sure you keep that in mind. Pray and suffer patiently. Also, trust in the Lord. Paul was saying that they had the sentence of death, that they should learn not to trust in themselves, but to trust in God. So we need to learn to trust in God and trust in the Lord, Proverbs says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. He knows the way you should go. Sometimes we try to deviate, but if we trust Him, He'll lead us right back into the right track, and we will be able to face those trials, those dangers, toils, and snares of life, and we will be successful. We will overcome them. So suffer patiently, trust in the Lord, and acknowledge that trials don't last forever. For our light affliction, Paul says, that is momentarily, or is just for a short period of time, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Revelation 2:10, you will have tribulation 10 days, meaning it's not going to last forever. So we need to make sure we understand that trials are not forever. They're just for a moment to test us and to prove our character before God in order for us to be approved. So they're not going to last forever. And also acknowledge that others are suffering also. 1 Peter 5:8 through 10. Talking about Satan, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom we stand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. You're not the only one suffering. In fact, pretty much in America, we have it very easy. We can worship God. Yes, there's the opposition, the typical atheist on TV. Oh, don't pray in schools, so don't do this, don't do that in the name of Jesus, because we don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe in God. That's fine. But we're still able to gather here on Wednesdays, right? Sundays, worship God. Other countries are not so lucky. Try China. try worshiping in China. There was a report from a missionary, I think he came to an email here in this church, that the brethren had their services shut down on Sunday. You know, they wanted to worship God, but their services got shut down. People don't believe in God there, and they don't want you spreading Christianity in China. And there are other countries. There was a missionary that went to Brown Trail School of Preaching and gave a report on how missions were in Brazil. He told the story of how a village had a few converts, and one of the converts, the whole village, burned his house and tried to kill him. Why? Because he converted to Christianity. Do we have it the same way he has it? No, I think we have it easy. A lot of people go through dangers, toils, and snares, and they're also suffering, and here we are complaining about little things. Perhaps not so little, but still, other people have it worse than we do. So we need to acknowledge that others are suffering also. And we must understand that we must strive to respond to trials in a proper and mature way. Finally, the reward of trials. We've seen the reality of trials, the reasons for trials, and the response to trials. Finally, the reward of trials. There are benefits, rewards we obtain when we experience trials, brethren. And I've divided this in two: the present reward and the pending reward. Number one, the present reward. We develop perseverance, character, and hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. When you go through trials, what happens? You go through them. Later on in life, what do? You give advice to people because you've learned. You mold your character the way God wants it to be molded, the way God wants it to be tested. You know, so God gives you trials, but then you learn from them and you are able to help others. So you develop perseverance. When you experience other trials that come your way, you are more patient. You know, you endure them easily, you know, as they come. Why? Because you've developed perseverance, character, and hope. When you're going through a new trial, you hope, you know, well, I got through the other one just fine. I will get through this one just fine too. Also, we draw closer to God. 1 Peter 4:14. 1 Peter 4:14. Real quick there. 1 Peter 4:14. Pretty much when we face trials, one of the benefits that we have, we draw closer to God. Just as tragedies bring families together, or certain things that in life that bring families together, we can draw closer to God too. I remember my dad and I, we have been really not talking that much for about a year or so. But then he had this heart attack, you know, and he had 4 stents put on him. How many times a week do you think I talk to him now? Almost every day. You know, tragedies bring people closer together. And then 1 Peter 4:14, real quick. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So the Spirit of God rests upon you. That means you are closer to God. Not only that, but we obtain wisdom to be able to help others during their times of trials and to be able to endure trials ourselves in a better way. And another benefit, our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation 3:5. But we must overcome all those trials in order for us to have that benefit. And the pending reward. As Paul states, a house not made with hands in heaven, the crown of life. James 1:12, 2 Corinthians 4:19 through chapter 5, verse 1. And the blessing of hearing Jesus telling us we are getting into heaven. Come, blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's the pending reward. But we must endure trials, endure them patiently, and respond to them in a proper way, in a mature way, the way God would have us to respond to them. So we face trials, but then again, we have a future reward and present reward. Psalm 34:19 again, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when you think about how difficult trials are, think about this other passage. So far, I guess key passages, James 1:12, Psalm 34:19, and then Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Notice what it says. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us, saved us far, and grace will lead us home. The grace of God can do that for you and me, but we need to trust that grace. Thank you.